and in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 22. And the last part of that verse, and gave him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. A child, and particularly a boy, goes through a stage in life when he thinks his dad can't do wrong. Unfortunately, it's a very short stage, but it is a very endearing stage, and it is a very lovely stage. And it is appropriate for a boy who's not yet grown up to be a full boy, as it were, let alone a young man, let alone a man like his father, should think of his father in that way. Now, in coming to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as head over all things to the church, I want you to think of the Lord as your Saviour, the one by whom your sins are forgiven. If they're forgiven, they can be forgiven by nobody else, and it is the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, who has done it. I want you to think that it is the same Lord Jesus who not only has forgiven you your sins, but accepted you as a person. Many, many people go through life never feeling that as people they belong, either in their family or anywhere else. And to belong, to be accepted, to be owned and received by the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, wonderful thing on earth. Now, with something of those thoughts in your mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Saviour, your friend, your beloved, who accepts you and whom it is more important that he should accept you than anybody else, that I want us to approach this morning the whole theme of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must have that basis that he's done for you that thing that nobody else can do. The reason I say that is that, you see, if you don't know that that is crucial to you, then his headship's not going to be any different from anybody else's headship. That he is going to be of less significance to you than perhaps those others, a head teacher, a head of firm, a captain of industry. He's not going to mean as much, the Saviour, as those who are more in your face, that you come across more readily, and who would appear to impinge more upon your life. And if we are to admire our Saviour, if we are to depend upon him, if we are to love him with all our hearts, and if we are to know that we are lifted up by him above all that this world values for eternity, then without being able to come to him in that way, what we learn today, Phil, excuse the pun, will simply be head knowledge. So the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ to be head over all things to the church. First of all, then, he is the head of the church. I'm going to invite you to look up one or two passages this morning. We read Colossians 1 and verse 18. The scripture says, and he is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Not the queen, not the archbishop, not the minister, not the deacons. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And when we think church according to the Bible, we're thinking local church. Put them all together, add them all up, glue them if you like. But he is head of the local church in such a way that no minister of any other church has any right to interfere with the decisions of a particular local church that has looked to the Lord, the Saviour, to guide them in their particular action, and so on. He is the head of the body, the church. But this head is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'd almost like to ask you to put up your hands if you came to church today intending that the Lord Jesus should be given the preeminence in everything done here. It's particularly necessary for a minister. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself, either by his clothing or by any other thing. It's that the Lord Jesus should be seen, and him only, though he is invisible. He's perfectly capable of coming by his Spirit and addressing every heart among us. But he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We'll come back to that in a little while. And of course there are the pictures in the scripture about the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and to verse 15. It speaks in Ephesians 4 verse 15 of an individual believer, or all of us, growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then the body picture, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, maketh increase of the body according to love. The greatest passage now about the body, of course, the greatest picture, is in 1 Corinthians 12. And maybe it would be good just to run through that. Now remember the picture language that Jesus is the head, but to make it clear, he is described as the head of a body. Now, our head makes us tick. Our brain sends messages to hands, fingers, thumbs, every other part of our body. Some of it we think about, some of it happens automatically. But the head governs our body. Now, the church is seen, all the members together, as a body. But Christ is the head. And he activates and governs every part. But now, we're not all the same. But neither are the parts of our body all the same. Our hands are not the same as our feet. Our eyes are not the same as our ears. And so on. And this is what is set out, as you well know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll just look at this. Verse 14 onwards. 1 Corinthians 12. The body is not one member. The word member means a limb. It's not one limb, but many. If the foot shall say, this is quite fun, this passage, isn't it? If the foot shall say, I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not therefore part of the body? If the ear shall say, Because I'm not the I. I'm not part of the body. Is it not part of the body? If the whole body was I, where were the hearing? Where were the smelling? So no member in the church can say, oh, I'm not as good as so-and-so. Well, you don't fulfill the same function. You may be an eye, though you're not an ear. Do you see the point? You may be a hand, though you're not a foot. But it doesn't mean that you don't belong. It doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus, who is the head, hasn't placed you here or anybody in any of his churches in order to fulfill a specific role in worshipping him. Verse 18, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If every one of us did the same thing, if we were all eyes, where's the ears, where's the nose, where's all the other things? It's a beautiful picture that Paul gives here, so that we might see that to think that we're going to be alike to everybody else, or to have to think like the disciples did at one time, that some were more important than the others, that's not true. We all. And in a brilliant passage, which I suppose is obscured for decency, verses 22 or 23, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. So the parts of us, which for modesty's sake we keep obscure, yet they beget children. They bring children into the world. Now you see the point, he's saying. The face is beautiful. Everybody looks at the face. Our comely parts have no need. All the ones who are public and all the ones who've obviously got gifts. But there are those who perhaps are obscure. Perhaps those who never come to the forefront. And yet, maybe they have the most honourable part of all, like prayer. Their work is invisible. But without them, it cannot continue. Now, we are the body of Christ. But the Lord Jesus is the head of the body. He has placed me here. He has placed you here. He has placed you in the church by saving you. And we love such a saviour. We love his choice. We love what he's done with us. We love his provisions for us. We love the place he's put us in life. All these things are from him, and we love them. And we acknowledge his headship. He is the head of the church. He's also, of course, head over nature. Head over nature. By him are all things, we read. By him are all things. All things are for him in nature. But let's just look at a couple of places. Mark 1:27. But this is our Saviour. And he is head over nature. He made it. But Mark 1:27. Just so that you can just see it there. Here, he is head over that which is spoiling, that which is evil, that which is diseased, that which is wicked. The unclean spirit tore this man, cried with a loud voice, and at the word of the Lord Jesus came out of him, and they were all amazed. inasmuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Or in Matthew 8, verse 27, where we see nature under the control of the Lord Jesus. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto him, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. Notice the order, but that's a minor point. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So the Saviour who loves us, who forgives us our sins, who deals with us as a friend and a brother and God, he is head of the church, all the church, not just us, but he's head of nature, the creator of nature, the order of everything. He's also head over death. That is to say, he is in complete control of all the matters that have to do with death. You remember the story, I'm not going to read it, about the raising of Lazarus and those others that he raised from the dead. But I'll just read to you from 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus is Lord of death, Lord of resurrection, has the power over our death to raise our bodies, having first brought our souls back from the dead. He's the head over death. He is also Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Host means great crowds. And sometimes the hosts required, spoken of, are the people of Israel. And sometimes they are the angels in heaven. But he is described in the scripture as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, not to be confused with Sabbath. But again in Joshua chapter 5, it's easy enough to look up. Joshua chapter 5, the very famous story. It came to pass when Joshua, verse 13, was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now, No man has seen God at any time. And therefore, we conclude that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as captain of the host of the Lord. Again in Judges chapter 6 and at verse 11. Story of Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. But are this angel? The angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which the fathers told us of?" And the Lord looked upon him. So the one who's there as the angel of the Lord is described in verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might," imparting the power of God to him. So the Saviour is also the Lord of hosts. "Do you not think," he said in Matthew 26:53, "that I could call upon my Father and he would give me legions of angels?" Of course, he's Lord of hosts. And of course, in the book of Revelation, both in chapters 19 and chapter 6, we see him as the one who is going forth conquering and to conquer, faithful and true. He therefore is head over the church, he's head over nature, he's head over death, he is Lord of hosts, and he is King of kings. That is to say, of all kings, he is their king, whether they like it or not, or whether they know it or not. Now, just briefly, because this has to be a brief sermon, but you might like to go home and study it. When you read Daniel chapter 2, the story of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and you remember in that particular vision that Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king who ever lived, but that vision that he had, do you remember that he saw a great vision? And that vision was of a man who had a head of gold. And next to the head of gold, coming down a little bit further, you had the next part of him made of silver. And then after that, after the head, and then after the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs were made of brass. And then after that, you remember, there was the lower part, which was made of iron mixed with clay. Descending order of value. The greatest king, Nebuchadnezzar, it says, "Thou art the King of Kings," in that chapter. And it also says, "Thou art that head of gold." As man's kings go, then there is a descending order, and next comes the Persians. And after that, the Greeks, including Alexander. If you want to understand history, you have to see the worth as God sees them as monarchs. And then comes Rome. And then Rome is mingled with clay. But because the iron is mixed with clay, the clay can easily be brought down, and the whole body, including the head of gold, including the silver, including everything, is smashed and brought down. But in Daniel 7, you see something different. There is something that when all those kingdoms of this world are destroyed, there is another kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool," and so on. And then in verse 13, "Behold, one like the Son of Man," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." We live in a world of powerful people, some monarchs, some presidents. But all that earthly power, all that earthly dominion that we read of in the scriptures, from the beginning right through to the end, is to be destroyed. But there is a kingdom that lasts forever, and that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion is to all people and nations and languages. It's an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. This is your Saviour, my Saviour. This is the one who died upon a cross, who was humiliated in this world, who on the one hand, when he called John, called him from the fishing boats and met him where he was dwelling, but when John saw him in his glory, he fell at his feet as dead. But the same Saviour, the same Saviour. And so, the Saviour who forgives your sins, the Saviour who by the Spirit helps you, guides you, is the Saviour who is head of the church, head of nature, head over death, Lord of hosts, and King of kings. So now we can start on the sermon proper. I only joke with you. But we now come to, what does it mean that he's head over all things to the church? The Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church, but head over all things to the church. The captain of the Titanic was head of the Titanic, but he went down with the Titanic, or he didn't actually go down with it, I think he was saved. But the limitation was his vessel, and there are lots of other captains. But the head of the church is head over all things to that church, to this church, to all his assemblies, to the whole church of God. He is head over all things to the church. Put another way, he is head over all things for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. Bishop Hall was Bishop of Norwich after he was Bishop of Exeter, and he has a wonderful comment about the Saviour's birth, about the Father's being head over all things, as is his Son. And he says this: when the edicts for the census which brought Jesus to Bethlehem to be born, this edict went not so much out from Augustus as from the court of heaven. Did Caesar know Joseph and Mary? His charge was universal to a world of subjects through all the world of the Roman Empire. But God intended this census only for the Blessed Virgin and her Son, that Christ might be born where he should. Caesar meant to fill his coffers. God meant to fulfill his prophecies. And so it goes on. But whatever mankind may think is good, whatever we may think is happening to the church, the local church, the Lord Jesus is governing all affairs. I thought that was a wonderful thing about Bishop Hall. I never quite thought of it just like that. The Roman Emperor, in calling for the census, affected the life of millions of people. God, however, put it into his heart to get that census and was only interested in two people: his dear Son and the mother of his dear Son, the Virgin Mary. Things happen in the world and historians don't understand them. We can't get to grips with them. But the Lord Jesus Christ has but one thing in his mind, and that is the prosperity of his church and the gospel. Everything that's happening can only be understood, if it is to be understood, by what's happening to the people of the church. He is head over all things, head of the churches, if you like, head over nature, head over death, Lord of hosts, King of kings, our Saviour. But he's head over all things for the church's good. It's his church and we belong. Should we not take courage? Should we not repose our trust in him and not look round at the world, lest we sink like Peter in the waves? In Ephesians 4 verse 10, we read that the Lord Jesus is he that descended, and he is the same that ascended up far above all heavens. And then if you take the marginal reading, that he might fulfill all things. All the purposes of God decided beforehand. The Lord Jesus has gone into heaven far above everything. Far above every governor that's ever lived, every general that's ever lived, every military man of any sort, every jurisdiction, every judge, every jurisprudence, every president, every king. But not only above those, but above the fallen evil powers, above Satan with all his power, and above all his minion. The Lord Jesus has risen above all these to be head over all things to the church. And it's a wonderful thing. In Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is the head of the body of the church. The local church may have to suffer. Our brethren before us in many lands have suffered death. But then we're told not to fear him that has power to destroy the body, but him that has power to destroy the soul. We have nothing to fear. Even death does not need to be feared for the sake of the gospel. Our trust is in the Saviour. We've trusted him with our soul. We've known the forgiveness of sin. We've known his friendship. We've known his guidance. We've known his wisdom. And we shall trust him in every situation we ever face and that the church faces. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. But he's our Saviour, our friend, our Lord. To be able to walk with such a Saviour and know that all power is committed into his hands, it's wonderful. It challenges how we spend our lives. It challenges our truest affections. I finish with Colossians 2:10. Our Saviour, who is head over all things, think of what you like, to the church. No historian, secular historian, is ever going to understand. We have the key, but probably no more, for many things are hidden from our hands. But all that has ever happened or ever will is for the advantage of the Lord's gospel church. And in Colossians verse 2, chapter 2, and verse 10, wonderful verse, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You can read the rest of that passage and see how the Christian baptized and so on. is the one meant here. But ye are complete in him. We're becoming more and more like him. We're becoming more and more full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, and meekness and self-control. We're complete in him. And he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and is the head of all principality and power. Can we not cast our burdens upon the Lord? For he cares for us. Can we not cast all our fears upon the Lord, who preserves us and looks out for us? He has all things at his command. They're not available for us to ask for our own whims, but in terms of his church to which we belong, they're ours in him. Ye are complete in him, which is head of all principality and power. May the Lord help us to be encouraged in what could be very difficult days which lie ahead. Amen.